Someone say amen. Thanks, PB. Appreciate you, brother. Faith, can we just give Faith a hand for putting that together? She did that video for us. Always appreciate what she does on that. I don't know if y'all remember, but a few years ago, before we brought Faith on the team, I was doing all the digital work. So yeah, that should make you very grateful that we have Faith even more. Makes me more grateful. Hey, I hear you over there. I heard that. So we're starting a new series today. I'm really excited about this. I love walking through books. We did the book of Acts last year, and that was something that was highly impactful. But we're going to do something that's out of the book of Acts, and we're going to do the letter to the Colossians. It's called Rooted. That's the whole point, is driving our roots down into the ground. How many of you know that the world's kind of nuts out there? Am I the only human being? I have taken a bit of a pushback from spending a lot of time on social media and spending time reading headlines. Truthfully, over the holidays, I had to turn to Annette and I said, has anything blown up? Is there anything I need to know? And she'd say, yeah, you need to know this, you know. So, okay, I'll read on that. But I just did a little pushback. It was really good for my soul. I felt very cleansed, to be honest. And it was a good thing. And also this last week during our fast, how many of you, no, I'm not going to ask. It was a great week, wasn't it? Fasting, everybody. You know, no hands, don't need all that. It was powerful for me. I don't want to say I enjoy fasting. I enjoy the fruit of fasting, which is getting to eat on Friday night a steak out at Wrangler. So anyway, it's been good for us. We just had one of those weeks where, for me, about the third day, something just happens. I start to clear up. There's this clarity that comes when I fast. And so because I love it so much, we're going to do it once a month now together. I'm just kidding. Just joking. But I do encourage you, even on your own, you don't have to fast like a week or whatever. Every once in a while, it's good. If you've got something, you know, you talked about big rocks. If you're pushing a rock and it's not moving, sometimes it's good to just take a step back. And, you know, another word for fasting is focusing. It's what it does for me. It just helps me have clarity and more focus. But it's good to even do that for a short amount of time or, you know, just to do that. So good for you, good for your soul. As we step into this book, I want to have a little bit of a cultural briefing. There's a lot of things going on in the world right now, and I never want to fail you to educate, to inform, to inspire. And so you'll notice on the back here, I love this quote. I'm going to move over here so you can see it. This quote from John Adams, liberty or freedom cannot be preserved without what? In other words, we need to be informed. We need to know what's going on in our culture. And so the reason I take time to do this is because you need to understand something. The entire service that we present on a given Sunday is the sermon. The part that me and Pastor Brian do, those are messages. But the sermon is everything we do. I mean, you preached two sermons already this morning with communion, which was very powerful, by the way, and amazing, and then also stepping into the giving portion. These are all messages, but the sermon is everything we do. This is a part of that. And so I want you to know how important this is. So I'm going to go fast through this. I'm going to read it. Not quite as good as an online anchor person, but I'm going to do my best. So we're going to talk about several things here. First of all, the Federal Reserve, because I know y'all spent a lot of time reading about this. So listen to this. You might have heard about a criminal investigation of the current Federal Reserve Chairman, Jerome Powell. The Federal Reserve determines much of ordinary Americans' financial health based on their unique ability to determine interest rates. Not many people know that the Federal Reserve is not a government agency. An audible gasp would be good here. It's interesting how many people don't know, and they think that it actually is a branch of government or an element of the government. It is not an agency of the government. So listen to this. Just like Federal Express is not a government agency. It is in fact, a collection of commercial banks whose owners are not publicly disclosed. So the people that are making the greatest financial decisions for you and me, We don't vote for them, and we don't even know who they are. Does anyone have a problem beside me about that? So listen to this. I love what our president is doing. President Trump has a plan to change that power structure, similar to what President Andrew Jackson did 100 years ago, and return this power back to the U.S. Treasury to free us from global financial interests. I don't know about you. I think that's a good amen right there. The president will be going into the lion's den this next week. Klaus Schwab's World Economic Forum meets this week in Switzerland, and President Trump is going to take his entire team with him. He will be speaking there, and undoubtedly, this will create ripple effects across the planet, hallelujah, and needs to. Our current Treasury Secretary, Scott Bessent, worked for George Soros. No booze, please. By the way, Scott Bessent's a good guy. He's doing great things. But he learned early in his career, and he knows the playbook of what's happening here. So pray for our president and their team and his team this week for these important meetings, because this is going to be huge. All right, here's another thing we need to discuss for a moment. Iran and the Middle East. Our timelines are now filled with images and videos from the uprising in Iran. Much of this is not actually from Iran. A lot of footage is actually from things that have happened in Egypt and other places, but it's being narrated as that. It's a narrative that's being sold, and you'll see why in just a minute. So not actually from Iran, which has been cut off from global communication networks. So be aware of disinformation and propaganda by different parties and players who want to draw us into another war in the Middle East. Our administration is wisely taking a cautious stance on intervening or supporting any individuals claiming to want to lead the change. We must pray for new Iranian leaders to rise and sort out their own destiny. I repeat, sort out their own destiny. Can I get an amen? Drawing America into another foreign theater of conflict is only being crafted to distract from the America First policies. Especially the military-industrial complex that President Eisenhower warned us of must be held at bay. War only benefits these companies and global banks. I remember being in an economics class. I was in a poli-sci program at Howard Payne University called the Douglas MacArthur Academy of Freedom, and I remember one of our professors saying, nothing like a good war to jumpstart the economy. I'll never forget that. And I've seen that played out all my life. You'll probably hear that Israel is behind all of this and is controlling. Those Zionists are controlling our leadership. There is no evidence of this. On the contrary, the Abraham Accords that the president architected specifically put the responsibility of stability in the region on other Arab nations like Saudi Arabia, the United Arab Emirates, and Qatar. Last section, ICE and the midterms. No doubt you've seen it, all the video footage of what's happening in Minneapolis, St. Paul, that area. Finally, everything you're seeing regarding ICE and illegal and criminal immigration is all geared toward one single goal, the 2026 midterms, both from Democrats as well as Republicans. Politicians use these wedge issues to divide our communities and families based on human emotion and strategically contrived narratives. Remember that a house divided cannot stand. Seek first to understand, to be understood, and treat those with opposing views with mercy and grace. And I'll just finish with this encouragement. Put down your screens and pick up your Bibles. Can I get an amen? 1 Timothy 2:1, listen to this. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And God's people said, amen. Let's all stand together. Let's pray more. That's my phrase for the year. Let's pray, and we're going to, first of all, we're going to start off by praying for Israel. If you're new to our church, first of all, welcome to the bridge. We're thrilled that you're here. Second of all, you need to understand you've jumped on a moving train, and this moving train supports Israel. We stand for Israel. We stand biblically with Israel because our heart is aligned with who and what God is aligned for. Does that make sense? So we do pray for Israel every week, and we will continue to do so. Psalm 122, verse 6 says, pray, for the peace, the shalom of Israel. So we're going to do that right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for Israel. We pray for shalom for Jerusalem. We pray, Father, for the nation. Father, you would protect them and continue to keep your hand upon them, even as you have done all these thousands of years. Father, we align ourselves with your heart for that people, for your people. And we thank you for the privilege to walk hand in hand to support and stand with them. Father, we also pray for America. We pray for even what's going to happen at the World Economic Forum this week as President Trump is given a microphone. Father, we pray that he'll stay on script to some degree, Lord. We love him and we thank you for him. And Lord, we just pray. We pray for clarity in all of that and that the ripple effect that will come out of what he will be saying, Father, be felt around the world, Lord. Thank you for what's happening and what's working all around us right now. And we pray for the church in America, for revival and spiritual awakening. Pray for the churches in our own community and thank you for them. And I pray, Father, that the water would rise in every church in Fredericksburg and our surrounding area, Father, for your honor and your glory. And Lord, last but not least, we pray according to the word of God. When Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. High five somebody as you're sitting down. Amen. We're talking about from root to fruit. So we want you to be rooted, and we want you to be fruited as well. I know, that's silly. And the only reason I say it silly is because you'll remember it, hopefully, even if it's ridiculous. Sometimes it helps to have something. Rooted and fruited. Say that with me. Rooted and fruited. All right, turn to your neighbor and say, which one are you? Root or fruit? I'm just kidding. Totally, I'm just sorry. I'm really in a mood today, and I'm just saying stuff I probably shouldn't. But anyway, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Take everything I say and filter it. Or everything I think, don't let me say. All right, here we go. So as we start, we're looking at Colossians. So Colossians is amazing. We're going to deep dive into some of that. But the theme for this whole series is this. When the good news of Jesus takes root in our lives, it produces visible fruit. Faith in Christ, love for others, and hope that endures. So there is something in us that when Christ comes in, he doesn't just come in to stay, he comes in to go out. And that he wants to live his life in you and live his life through you so that the world is touched, your world, your sphere of influence. And so that's what we're going to be talking as we go through the book of Colossians. It's actually a letter, and it's called Rooted, so from root to fruit. So rooted and fruited, that's what we're asking you to do. So I want to show you something as we get started because you know me and maps. I'm kind of a nerd about that. So let's get our map up. I want to show you where we are. You'll notice on this map, you can see Israel right here. You see Jerusalem there, and you see some of the different areas. You see Antioch. That's where a lot of the Paul's missionary journeys started out of that area. In fact, Antioch and Tarsus. Antioch was the first place that they were called Christians. And by the way, the word Christian was a derogatory term. It literally means little Christ. And they were actually mocking people, calling them Christians. Oh, those little Christs. And it was interesting because the believers said, we like that. We're going to take it. So thank you very much. That's like when somebody calls you a Christian nationalist. You go, oh, yeah, I guess I kind of am. Okay, I'll take it. You know, it can be a derogatory term, but it's also descriptive. And so that's where that happened. But you'll notice where the blue circle is, and you see a community there called Colossae. Colossae is where a church was planted, and you'll see by who in just a little bit. But it's actually the object of the letter to the Colossians. So the people in Colossae are called Colossians, obviously. Like people from Fredericksburg are called Fredericksburgians or something. I don't know. I just made that up. So you'll notice this area. By the way, that area right there where Colossae is all called Asia Minor. You see Galatia running up through there. Book of Galatians. You see all that. But you'll see a lot of, you see Caesarea. You see Thyatira. These are all biblical. You see them in the biblical text, especially in the book of Revelation, Iconium, Lystra, all of those. And then you move on down, you see Cyprus, and you move on over, you see Crete, And then notice over in Thessalonica, Macedonia. Remember the Macedonian call in the book of Acts where he said, where Paul had a vision that he wanted to go north. And the Lord said, no, you're going west. Go west, young man. You're going to Macedonia. And that's where that happened. So you see, and all the churches, Thessalonica, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, all those letters are written to churches. And they were circular in nature. So he would author a letter, like say to Colossae, it would come to them, and then they would spread those letters and share those with the other churches. Little did Paul know when he was writing them, he was writing what we now call Scripture and the Bible, the biblical text. The canon of Scripture is what it's called. Now you go on across there, you'll see Thessalonica, then on west from there you see the tip of a boot. That's a Tecova, by the way. No, I'm just kidding. That's actually Italy, where Rome is, and that was actually where Paul wanted to land because he wanted to preach the gospel in Rome. And so that was kind of his end game, was to get to Rome, which he did because he actually writes this letter from a Roman prison cell. So he did get to Rome a couple of times, and this was his first time. So anyway, that gives you a little bit of the lay of the land of where we're talking about. And by the way, today, modern Asia Minor, there, modern is all Turkey, modern day Turkey. So, did you know Turkey was the Holy Land? A lot of people don't understand that Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq, Turkey, all of those were all the Holy Land that we read about in the Bible. So, I hope that helps give you a little bit of a orientation of where we are. So, the first thing we're going to do. We're going to do a little declaration. I love declarations, and to me, 2026 is a year where I've sort of recaptured, even early at the end of 2025, recaptured declaring the Word of God and declaring biblical confessions in order to pepper the atmosphere and shift the atmosphere. So we're going to start one. I'm calling it Rooted Dedication or Declaration. Super simple. It's going to be on the screen. You don't have to stand up for this, but I want you to repeat after me. No, let's just say it together. Ready? Read. Christ is supreme. Christ is sufficient. We are rooted in Him. Our lives will grow deeper and go further. Now, we'll do that at the end as well, but I want to get this in your head because there's a reason for it. Now, I'm going to give you a little overview because we can't start a series on a letter that we know nothing about. So let me give you some background on this, some factoids, so to speak. So here's an overview of the letter of the Colossians. It was written by the Apostle Paul, which I already mentioned, from a Roman jail cell. With Timothy was with him, and we'll see that in the scripture itself. Timothy was a companion at the time, and Paul, being a spiritual father, was mentoring Timothy, a spiritual son. So a lot of what we see with Timothy and the work he did was under direct counsel and direct supervision of Paul, his spiritual father. It was composed around AD 60 to 62 during Paul's imprisonment. Addressed to a church Paul never visited. That's interesting to me. He had never actually been to Colossae, and you'll understand how that church got planted before we're done today. But he never visited. So he's writing to them from a secondhand view, and you'll understand later as we look at that. So it was founded through his gospel influence. So when he was on his missionary journeys, he led someone to Christ who ended up going back there, and then they planted a church themselves. So here's the purpose of the letter. It's to reroute the church, to reboot, is another way to say it, the church in the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. Two things we're going to talk about that's really important. The whole letter to the Colossian believers was written to help them understand that Christ is supreme. He's the head of the church. He's head in culture. He's head over everything. And it was important because the people of Colossae, in fact, let me just read it because I think it'll help. So he did this to confront teaching that was erroneous that had come into the church. Now, why did that happen? You have to understand, Colossae was a city or a town that was in deep decline. They were in financial ruin and oppression. They were under the rule of Rome, and the hammer of Rome had fallen on them. They were not in a good place. So the town was impoverished. It was in decline. They were not putting any W's up on the board. They weren't winning in anything. But what it also precipitated is all of the false religions, the paganism there. It just came to the surface. So all of a sudden, this church gets planted there, which is great. You need a church there, and that's wonderful. But all the people they were winning to Christ and who were professing Christ by hearing the gospel, by the way, the word gospel means good news. It's the message of Christ. As they were hearing that message, they were getting saved. They were getting born again, getting baptized, but they were bringing all of their belief systems into the church because they had to learn. They were brand new. They were young. And when you start something new and there's no foundation, then you're going to get everything they bring. So they got saved, but then they were bringing everything with them, and they were putting other things over the supremacy of Christ, Jesus being supreme. And so that's why that's important. The second piece of that is the sufficiency of Christ. What we know, and you'll see this later in the book, is that Christ is our life, period. He's not a way of life. He's not a philosophy. He's not a good idea. Christ is our life. And you'll see that in the scripture. He gave his life to us so he can live his life through us. I mean, he is it. He's preeminent. He's supreme, and he's all sufficient. And what we get from him. And if we're not getting it from him and we're creating our own way, well, most of us know how that ends. I'll ask you a question Bill Lovelace used to ask. How's that working for you? So that's that. Now, it's a small declining city. Now, here's the deal. He was confronting the teaching that minimized who Jesus was, that Jesus was one of many great teachers, and so he had to come in and bring the supremacy of Christ. And they were adding requirements to the gospel. Another way to say this is Jesus plus nothing. Let me say that again because this is really important. Jesus plus nothing. They were adding things. They took the gospel and said, this is great. I gave my life to Christ. It's wonderful, but I'm also going to bring my thing to it. I'm going to bring my ritual. I'm going to bring my belief. I'm going to continue to worship angels. I'm going to continue to believe in dark magic and the dark arts. I'm going to continue. So they were bringing everything into the church. Paul said, I just got some word from my man Epaphras there out of Colossae. I need to bring some correction. So this letter is a letter of correction as well as a letter to bless, encourage, and teach. By the way, Romans, the book of Romans, is one of the Apostle Paul's most, It is one of the best and deepest theological books he wrote. If you've ever just tried to read through the book of Romans, you're going to swim in deep water. It's all good. It's amazing. It's one of his finest works, actually. And yet, he wrote to the Colossians, and he took many of the principles. So if Romans is the 30,000-foot level, then what he did with the book of Colossians, the highlight reel of Romans. So a lot of what you read in Romans, you'll see the overlap, as you do in most of the letters, but you'll see that in this letter. So core rooted themes. First of all, Christ is supreme. We just talked about he's over creation. He's over the church, and he's also over every political and every demonic power. Christ is sufficient. He's over all. He's sufficient. There's nothing that needs to be added to Jesus. And so believers are rooted in Christ. Remember, we are rooted in what? Fruited. All right. Remember, it's corny, I know, but it will help you remember it. Stay with it. All right. Number one, as we go through this, the gospel, the good news, I'm going to continue to reiterate that. The gospel takes root in our identity. This is huge. Now, we've taught a lot about identity to our church when Bill Lovelace is with us. Bill brought that as well. That was something. The first time, I'm coming up on 10 years here. And I remember I was first got here, I started doing a Wednesday night thing here, and I remember teaching, and I always taught what was in me, and that was the identity of Christ that was important. So I taught on identity. I remember a guy came up to me after a Wednesday night, and he said, hey, you must know Bill Lovelace. I said, who's Bill Lovelace? I had no idea. He said, well, you guys say the same things. I said, what do you mean? He said, man, he talks about identity in Christ, that God's he's the source, you know, Christ is life. I'm going, man, there's two of us. There's another weirdo in this world. I thought I was the only one talking about this. I didn't know there was a whole movement of these people out there, because I've been doing this since 1995, 96, when we were out in Southern California. I was trying to help these California kids that were coming to Christ. They were bringing New Age. They were bringing Satanism, Luciferianism. They were bringing witchcraft. All of that they were bringing with them. I mean, I had a kid come to me and go, "You have the best aura when you're preaching." I'm like, how do I take that? Is that a compliment or what? I mean, that was Southern California for you. But these kids were bringing all these weird, wacko beliefs into our youth group as it was growing and blowing. And so we had to get into and begin to teach these young people who they are in Christ. Not who they are in their past, but who they are in Jesus. And it was identity that helped them parse through all the beliefs out there and find themselves and their identity and their definition rooted in Christ. And so I've been doing this for a long time. When Bill and I met, the first time we were going to meet for a 45-minute lunch, 3 hours later, we were still talking. I mean, it was like, whoa, brother from another mother. Listen to this, Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to go to the scripture and then I'll back up to the statements. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We're just only going to do the first 8 verses today, so don't panic. Colossians 1, 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ, Jesus, by the will. By the way, the word apostle, before we get too deep, before you default to American versions of apostles, which are some leader over a bunch of churches, the word apostle simply means missionary. Paul said, I'm a missionary. He wasn't making some boastful call or identity in who he was. He's saying, I'm a missionary for Jesus. That's all he meant here. So Paul, a missionary of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, he brings Timothy along, and he says, hey, Timothy's here. He's coming. He's taking care of me. I'm in prison. He's bringing me things, and I'm teaching him, and I'm passing letters through Timothy to get out to the churches. He says this, verse 2, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So guess what? The first thing he calls them is saints. He says, you're saints. He said, you're a bunch of weirdos who showed up and started this church and you brought all your weird beliefs. No, he says, you are saints. What is a saint? That's one who is dedicated to Christ, one who is known in Christ, one who is under the authority of God himself. That's what a saint is. And he's saying, this is what you are. You're saints. He didn't address them as dirty, rotten sinners. He didn't address them as, you know, like the song says, for such a worm as I. Remember that one? He says, you're saints. And yet he was about to bring massive correction. And yet he still calls them saints. Why? Because he's calling them who they are, not what they were doing. Family, you need to hear this. So critical as we talk about identity. So let me go ahead and go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says this, and this is one of the first Bible verses I learned, by the way. It wasn't John 3:16. I know, shame on me, but I was 18. I didn't know where to start, and somebody gave me this verse, and I memorized this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, someone say in Christ. Someone say anyone. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're in anyone. I know it's bad grammar, but listen, it helps. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she or they is a new creation. Did you know you are a new creation in Christ? New. Did you know when you got up today, this is by the way, the new creation reality means it's an ongoing thing. This isn't just like maybe today I had a good day, so I'm a new creation, but I had a really bad day 2-3 days ago, so I wasn't a new creation. Yes, you were. You weren't acting like one, but you were. Do you know you're not defined by your past? Oh, let me prove it to you, okay? The next sentence says this. The old has passed away. Did you know it's in past tense for a reason? The old has passed away, and the new has come. That's all past. In other words, if you are in Christ, you're already there. Now listen, some of you are going to think, especially if you're really religious, this isn't fair. Because I know they screwed up. I know they made a mess out of things. Let me tell you something. Let me just be real clear. You, if you are in Christ here today, you are a saint. And you are not defined by your worst day, and you're not defined by your best day. And you're not defined by 15 years ago what happened, and you are not defined what happened last night. That should be an amen. Don't think if you amen, we'll all think you did something last night. Some of y'all are scared to clap, like, yeah, I had a night, you know. No, it's not that at all. It's you're not defined by whatever. You're not defined on how you drove to church this morning. All you heavy, lead-footed people that broke the law coming here, you're not defined by that. I know, it takes one to know one. You're not defined by that. I was thinking of you, David. That's what. You are not defined by that. You are a saint in Christ. In Christ you are. You've got to get a hold of this. Why? Because it's true, and truth transforms. Truth changes us. It changes our perspective. It'll change the way you see others. Can you imagine? Let's just say the church in America. No, let's boil it down. Can you imagine if Bridge Church, that every time we came in here together or we saw each other on aisle 7 at HEB, or we saw each other somewhere out in the community, because we will sooner or later. I learned about living in a small town when I was in high school. Don't burn a bridge. You'll have to go back over again. And in a small town, that's going to happen. So you're going to see somebody. But can you imagine if every time you saw them and you knew they were a brother or sister in Christ? And I'm not talking based on their behavior, based on how they treated you back in 1977, or how they treated you last year. But you saw them as the saint that they are in Christ. Do you know that would revolution? Do you think revival might come? You think God might just show up if we were willing to lay down our preferences, lay down our, dare I say it, prejudices, lay down our the things we hold so dear to us, and because we think it's dear to us, it must be dear to God too. I'm just being real with you. Can you imagine a church that just looked past the junk and said, you know what? I'm a hot mess too. You know what? I've made mistakes too. I've got three sides of my bed to get out on, and one of those three's the wrong one. I'm just saying, I get up on the wrong side just like anybody else. And can you imagine just looking past that to say, you're a saint. You're a son of the Most High God. You're a daughter of the King of Kings. You know what that makes you? Royalty. Royalty. The Bible says we are a royal priesthood. That's who we are. And when you get that down in your soul, nothing will stop you. You become unstoppable and you become impermeable to what the enemy throws at you every day. Can I get an amen? Paul addresses ordinary believers as saints. We just said that. Before the gospel changes our behavior, it changes who we are. You know what? You can be a plumber, but you're not a plumber. It's what you do. I used to ask people, so who are you? I'm a salesman, or I'm a this, I'm a musician. I don't do that anymore. I say, what do you do? Because it's not who you are. It's just what you do. Can I get an amen? It's what you do. That's okay. You got to make a living? Yeah, we need a day job. Let's do that. But listen, don't let that so define you that that becomes the whole of who you are. You know, it's not arrogant to say, I'm a child of God. I'm a son. Now, I'll tell the devil, by the way, I just need to remind you of something. I'm the son of the Most High God. I mean, I'll do that with him, but I won't do that with somebody out in public. You know what I mean? That's just weird. But listen, that's who you are. And it's okay. It's okay to acknowledge that. And sometimes on those days where the mirror's speaking back to us, or we got recording, old records going on in our head, old recordings, and they're telling you what you did, how bad you were, how unworthy you are. And you can sit all day and agree with that and just build a covenant. Or you can say, you know what? That's not me anymore. Well, what if it was yesterday? It's still not me anymore. I know y'all spend a lot of time in the book of Ecclesiastes like me. I know, sarcasm big time. All right, But here's the deal. There's a great passage in there. Great is his faithfulness. It says this, his mercies are new. Say it. So you know the book of Ecclesiastes, right? That's the heart of it. His mercies are new every morning. When you got up this morning, you are not who you were yesterday. You are not defined by the worst moment you had or the worst day you had. That deserves an amen right there. That's shouting ground. That's where we should go Pentecostal as a church, right? It's like, yeah, amen, I'm not that. I mean, because we're not defined by those things. They're things we did, but it doesn't define who we are. And what Paul was trying to say is this, the gospel, before it changes our behavior, because by the way, being a Christian is not behavior modification. That is the lowest level of change there is. It never lasts because adrenaline wears off. Amen? We mean well, but it doesn't change who we are. What changes who we are is when we identify ourselves in Christ. In Christ I am. By the way, on our website, you can go there. We have a whole page dedicated to daily confessions. And by the way, that is the most, we get the most hits on that page more than anything because people that are online, they're looking for daily confessions or biblical confessions, they land on our page. By far, we get more on that page. That's from outsiders trying to find the Word of God put into a form they can quote and speak and encourage their own spirit. So go there. Use that. It's there for you. The last thing is we are not defined by our past, our performance, hallelujah, or our position. We are defined by our union with Christ. During both services, I'm sitting down there, and as we're taking communion, Pastor Brian's leading us, doing a great job. But I'm leaning in, and I'm praying. I'm saying, Lord, restore my union with you. Restore, as I'm taking the elements, restore my union with you. I remember hearing John Eldridge pray that prayer, restore my union with you. And I've just taken that into my own vocabulary. Restore my union. That's what communion is, common union. And that's what we do when we take communion. We're restoring that. And you can say, oh, I'm a son of the Most High God. I'm a king's kid. I'm royalty. Doesn't make me boastful or proud. It should make you humble. To see how good God is and how much he loves you. Here's the truth around this. The gospel does not produce religious activity. It produces a new identity. If you don't like who you are right now, and you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, give your heart away. Invite him in. He will change your entire identity. We have friends that have come to Christ in the last 3 years. And they are on an accelerated growth path. I've never seen anything like it. But that seems to be what God is doing. If we are in the last of the last days, and I suspect we are, whatever that means, that could be in a century, but we're in the last of the last days of history here on this planet. If that's true, what God is doing, he's accelerating. And I'm seeing new Christians, new people come to Christ, and it's like in a year, they're already where I'm at. That's taken me 43 years to get to. I'm going, that's not fair. I had to work for this. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just going, wow, look what God's doing. He's accelerating things right now in this season. We should be excited about that. He produces a new identity. Two, the gospel produces visible fruit. That's why I say we're rooted, but we're also fruited. Thank you. Rooted and fruited. It produces. In other words, when you get saved, it's not just so you can go to heaven. My gosh, that talk about a low level of living. Oh, I got in. I got my backstage pass to heaven. Yeah, I'm in. Yay me. And then you go, I'll talk to you in 50 years, Lord, right before I die. No. That's the lowest level of living there is. We don't get saved just so we go to heaven. We get saved so we can transform the world. So we can make a difference. So we can know him, walk with him, and say, fill me up so I can leak out and then fill me up again. We're leaky vessels, you know. So we get filled with him, and then we go out and we leak his life. Listen to this in Colossians chapter 1, moving on through. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Paul and Timothy, they must have spent time praying over all those churches. And he says, we pray for you. You know what that means? We cover you. Do you know when you pray for somebody, you're covering them? I have a friend, I write, every morning it's one of those autopilot things. And whatever he's doing that day, I go, bro, you're already covered. He writes me back, bro, you're covered for that. You know, we're covering each other. We're praying for him. This is exactly what Paul's saying. We got you covered. We're praying for you. Since we heard of your faith, verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ, remember, why does he say we heard of your faith? Because he's never been there before. But he heard about them. He heard the report. We heard about your faith in Christ and of the love that you have for all the saints. So they were known for their love. That's a good thing to be known for, family. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth. There it is again, the gospel. You heard about this and you have this hope. It's laid up for you. It's waiting. And that hope transforms us. When we have heaven in view and we keep it in view, we know in the end we win. Therefore, in the meantime, we still win. Amen? So listen to this. Paul thanks God for what the gospel is producing in them. Faith in Christ, he was producing that. The gospel is producing love for all the saints, and the gospel is producing the hope that gives them the view of heaven so they can live. Somebody asked me why I was in such a good mood today. I said, why not? I'm going to heaven, man, because I've been studying this. It's like lighting me up because it's good news. That's what the gospel is. It's not bad news. Oh, you know, if I give my heart to Jesus and all my fun goes out the window, what? You don't know. When you really give your life to Christ, you start an adventure. Oh, I'm not saying it's easy or simple. It's an adventure, and everything's different. Everything has changed, and you wake up going, I get to do this today. I get to do this. Lord, good morning. The answer is yes. Now, what's the question? What are we going to do? Hope is laid up. This is not forced effort. It is spiritual fruit. Hope fuels faith, and faith expresses itself through love, as the scriptures tell us. That's what this is. Here's the rooted truth. Depth precedes display. See, we want things to be out here, but we've got to go deep. We've got to get rooted. That's why we do our Walking with Jesus discipleship journey on Wednesday nights. By the way, we just started the next block. Come on, Wednesday night, 6 o'clock. Hit the ground running with us. If you don't know what it is, show up. It's amazing. It will transform your life because we're building deep roots and foundations. We're talking about biblical worldview in this block, where how to see the world through the lens of the Bible. Come check out. It's going to be amazing. But depth precedes display. There's something that's going to happen, but when you plant yourself, the roots will take and they will bear fruit. Rooted and fruited. Last thing, the gospel grows and multiplies through us, through you. There's only rare exceptions, and there's some of that happening, especially in countries that are ruled by Islam. And that is where a man in white showing up in a bedroom to some, Muslim saying, you know, I'm the way. And he wakes up the next morning and goes, a man in white visited me. This is happening right now. A man in white visited me right now. And who is he? And he's trying to find people to say, yeah, he told me to follow him. I don't know where to follow him. And then people go, oh, that's Jesus. Yeah, Jesus just showed up in your bedroom. That's supernatural, and it's not the norm. What's expected is that we get filled up. We go out with our leaky buckets, and we spill out Jesus everywhere we go. It could be in a handshake, a high five, a greeting, a nod. It could be the simplest thing. We're always looking for epic. God's not. He's looking for micro shifts in life. Seeds sowed, seeds planted. I don't know about you, but I didn't hear the gospel till I was a little bit older. But there were lots of seeds planted along the way. Lots of little moments, lots of Texas Tech students. I remember we were in the park on our little bike gang. We were all at Schwinn Stingrays. We were bad to the bone. We were at Wagner Park, and this group of college girls comes up to me. First of all, they were pretty, so it got our attention. There were college girls talking to a bunch of seventh graders. We thought, whoa, we must be some. They shared the gospel with us. We're like, what? I mean, it was like, I had no category for that. And they shared Jesus with us. And we didn't even know how to respond to that. But there were many, many seeds shared along the way. One time, me and my friend, Randy Harris, we didn't live too far from Jones Stadium in Lubbock, and there was a big event going there, cars, and we heard about this guy named Billy Graham was coming, and we're like, who's Billy Graham? And it's free, so we're like, hey, let's go. So we jumped on our bikes, rode over to Jones Stadium, and we walk in, place was jam-packed with people, and there was a guy preaching. Like, that's Billy Graham? I had no idea who Billy Graham was. He was preaching, guess what? The gospel. Seed was sown. I didn't know what to do. I'd never seen anything like that. Where all these people come from? I've seen it filled for football games, but I had not seen Jones Stadium filled for a church service. And here it was. God does that. He drops things in, but he uses people to do it. Amen. Listen to this, Colossians 1, 6 through 8. Which has come to you, what is he's referring to the last statement, the gospel, the good news. The gospel has come to you as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and increasing. He's saying this is what's happening. Everywhere we're going, we're seeing the gospel bear fruit. Why? It's rooted and then it's fruited. It grows. And it says it's increasing as it is also as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God. They understood the grace of God. You know what the word grace means? Break it down. It means this. It's God's power, God's strength, God's ability, God's authority, and God's favor to do in you and through you what you cannot in and of yourself do. That is the grace of God. It is not passive. It is active. Anybody who's into passive grace, they're not into Bible grace. It is active and it is powerful. And he said, you understood the grace of God in truth. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras. There's that guy. That's who planted the church. He heard Paul preach the gospel on another missionary trip. He goes back to Colossae and they start a church. And Paul hears about them. And listen to what he says. This is great. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved brother. So Paul likes this guy. Our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. That's Epaphras. We'll get to know him a little bit better as we go. Listen to this out of Isaiah 55, talking about God's word in us and through us accomplishing its purpose. Listen to this. You may have heard this before. God, through the prophet Isaiah, says this, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper or have good success in the thing for which I sent it. God's saying as his word goes out in us, through us, as his word goes out of us, into our spheres of influence. By the way, you have a sphere of influence. Some are bigger, some are smaller, but you have influence in people's lives. As the word of God leaks out of you, comes out of you, goes out of you, it literally will accomplish the work for which it was sent. Why? Because the word works as we learn how to work the word. The gospel works. Amen? If it didn't, none of us would be in this building right now. Romans 10, 17. So then, faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God, which, by the way, in the actual translation is the message of Christ, which is AKA the gospel. He's saying faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. We'll land with this. The rooted truth. The gospel is alive. It's growing and meant to be passed on. In other words, do not keep this secret to yourself. Don't hide it under a bushel. Don't keep it. This is to be shared. And by the way, you don't have to be perfect to share it. If that's the case, the gospel would never go another inch out of this place because there are no perfect people here. Amen? We're being perfected, but we're not perfect. We're on the journey. What God grows deep in you, he intends to grow far through you. So as he builds those roots, guess what? Out comes the fruit. It's pretty simple, actually. As we close, here's the deal. Do you know the gospel? Do you know the good news? Let me give you the short version of it. Jesus Christ, God gave his son Jesus. He came to this earth on our behalf. So that's the gospel. It's in Christ. He lived the life we should have lived, and he died the death we should have died in our place. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead, proving that he's the Son of God, and that anyone or whoever believes in him and believes the good news about him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Do you know the gospel? Second question is this: is the gospel bearing fruit in your life? Do people see it? When you're at a restaurant, you're ordering, does your waiter or your waitress, does that person see it? Do they see that there's something different about you? We always think in terms, we don't leave a tip, we leave an offering. We're sowing into somebody. We want this to matter and make a difference. So as we close, I want us to all stand to our feet. We'll pray, but I want us to do our declaration one more time. Supremacy of Christ, sufficiency, we're rooted in him, and our lives will grow deeper and go farther because Christ is in us. Let's say this together. It's up on the screen. Here we go. Ready, read. Christ is supreme. Christ is sufficient. We are rooted in him. Our lives will grow deeper and go farther. All right, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for this introduction. Lord, we want to go deeper. We want to grow deeper so that you can go farther in us and through us. That's our heart. I pray that as we walk out of this place and go to restaurants or into public places, Lord, that we will be so full that our buckets will be leaking over with good news, the gospel. Lord, may we be carriers and infect everybody who comes into our space with a virus of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for today. Thank you for this start and this beginning on this important series. We honor you. In Jesus' name, everyone said,